How will the second coming of Jesus happen? Well, let me make one thing really clear to you before we get going. Jesus is coming back again.
Amen.
Jesus will return.
Amen.
Jesus is coming back to this planet. It is the most certain thing I can offer you, is that this world will come to a point where events start to wrap up and Jesus will return. Yes. I am absolutely confident that Jesus will return. We had that reading from 1 Thessalonians because when I was a kid and I wandered into church after just losing my father and found that I had a father that I didn't know about, and we became the best of friends, and during that time there was a movie doing the rounds amongst the Christian churches. It was one of these things where it was a reel. Now some of you won't even recall what these things are, but it was a reel of threaded it through a machine, and a lamp shone through it, and it was projected onto a screen, and it was called Thief in the Night. And it was a totally anomalous load of bunkum that the film was about. But it was about this one truth, that Jesus will come back again. The theology of the movie was up the creek. But it was a great thing that got people into church. And I have to say to you, at that time, it was very much a focus in the church that I was going to. And the truth is that the gospel of Jesus Christ has always hinged on this truth that Jesus will return. So, have you got the point now? Jesus is coming back. Good, right. Well, we will start properly then. So, in World War II, General MacArthur had to leave the Philippines. When the battle in that part of the world was getting tough, he had to withdraw. And he famously said, I shall return. And I don't know if he realized that all these years later, somebody in England would be quoting him. But these are very, very profound words that he said. I shall return. He was determined, and of course, he did go back with the American army, and they did retake the Philippines. And can you believe any man would smoke a pipe like that? Anyway, that's the man. So, he was absolutely certain that he would return, but Jesus is much more certain than one American general. The Bible is certain. Jesus is returning. Jesus is committed to this earth and his church, just as MacArthur was committed to the Philippines. Academics have a word for the second coming, and you'll forgive me if I slip into using it this morning. It's the word parousia, but I want to use it for a particular reason. And it means literally the arrival. And it was usually used in the time of Jesus to do with Caesar. When Caesar was touring the Roman world, they would talk about the parousia of Caesar. It was a royal term. When the ruler of the known world, it's not Donald Trump. When the ruler of the known world turned up, they would talk of his parousia. And so this word has become the word we use to talk about the second coming of Jesus. Jesus talked about the Son of Man coming again in judgment, the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. It says on your screen, just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People went on eating, drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. It will be the same as it was in the days of Lot. People went on eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building, watching Netflix. But on the day Lot, are you listening? I'm just checking, that was just a check. But on the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be like that on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, a man on the housetop whose belongings are in the house must not come down to get them. Likewise, the man who is in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to make his life secure will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two will be in one bed, one will be taken, and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding grain together, one will be taken, and the other left. Those are the very words of Jesus talking about a time when he will return. He talked about his church being ready and warned us not to be consumed by this life. If you like, Jesus promised to return to settle accounts. Not out of anger or resentment, but out of integrity and righteousness. In what we believe to be the first part of the New Testament that was written down, the first letter that Paul actually wrote, or certainly the first one that survived, 1 Thessalonians, it says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in the same way God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." It was a big issue in the early church and takes up a lot of 1 Thessalonians, this issue of the second coming of Jesus. And Paul, only maybe a decade or so after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension, Paul is writing this to the early church and saying, guys, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then in the same way God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. The first point that Paul teaches us on this subject of how will the second coming happen is that Jesus died and rose again. You see, without a resurrection, there is no second coming. How can somebody come back if they're dead? You know, Jesus is not dead. Jesus is alive. And you don't have to wait while Easter Sunday to say he is alive, because he's alive every Sunday. He's alive Monday through Saturday as well. Jesus is alive. And an alive God, an alive Jesus will return, and we will see him, and he will come back for his church. That is the basic truth of the second coming, that Jesus is alive. Those Christians who are asleep, which it talks about in 1 Thessalonians 4:14, that's a euphemism, a first century euphemism for being dead. So it's not like certain people who occasionally may drop off during the sermon. It's about people who are physically dead and they have been buried. And Paul is saying that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep. So, it's important that we know this, that there is no disadvantage to being dead when Jesus returns. Seriously, you are not disadvantaged at all if you're dead. When the second coming happens, Jesus, who was raised from the dead, is returning, and we, who are his church and have died, will be raised from the dead to meet him. So it's a very, very clear pattern. The resurrected Son of God will come back for a resurrected church. Parousia, which I've already mentioned to you, is a word that's often used of state visits by Caesar. And Paul clearly wants us to hear that Jesus will return to this land as the greatest leader of all time, in a class above Caesar, not approaching us from Rome, but approaching us from heaven. Usually, the city that was about to receive Caesar would send out a party to meet him. All the posh folk, all the wealthy folk, all the rich landowners would set off and meet Caesar as he was journeying towards them. And in this sense of parousia, Paul tells us that we will meet Jesus on his way. He is trying to make this very clear to us that the church is greater than Rome, Jesus is greater than Caesar, and the second coming of Jesus will be greater than any parousia of any Caesar in history. Hence the talk of meeting Jesus in the air as he incoming from Rome. So, in the book of Acts, it tells us right at the beginning of the account of the ascension of Jesus. And if you want to know why we look to the sky for the return of Jesus, then it's here in Acts chapter 1. After Jesus had said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and the cloud received him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. Angels. That's right. Thank you, Hazel. And they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven." Why do we look to the clouds? Because the angels told us. Jesus, it's no point looking up there right now because he's gone. But you need to keep looking because he's coming back. And that is the point of re-entry for Jesus. Doesn't need a heat shield, doesn't need a space shuttle, but Jesus will re-enter our sphere of influence, our planet. So, two reunions will take place. Living Christians and those Christians who have been dead, and both of them meeting the Lord together. The language of meeting in the clouds is very interesting, because to the Jewish person reading this, they would immediately think of Sinai and the giving of the law and the presence of God amidst all those clouds and lightnings and thunders and rumbles and all of that. And so here, Paul is helping us to see that there is a fulfillment of the law and a fulfillment of all things. Paul also says that we will be caught up together. Now, it's an interesting idea behind this phrase, caught up together, because it's a phrase that was used in a militaristic sense, as if you were taking plunder, catching up together. And commentators say that Paul is clearly referring here to Enoch, who Enoch went out walking with God, and one day God said to him, "Come on, Enoch, you're nearer my place than yours. Let's go on to my place." And they walked off together into the distance, and Enoch was never seen again. And this, from Genesis chapter 5, there's an element of this reflected in these words in the passage we just read, because it's as if Paul is alluding to the taking of Enoch when he talks about us being caught up together in this militaristic phrase, this phrase that was used in the army. This idea, which is generally referred to as the rapture, is a widely held belief. If you talk to the general public, if you go to a shopping mall and do some surveys in America, you will find that 71% of Americans believe that the revelation is the Word of God. You will find a little over 50% believe the Bible is the Word of God, but over 70% believe Revelation is. Very strange. But what's amazing is that of unbelievers, 79% believe in the rapture. And this is bizarre, because the rapture itself is an idea that was never heard of in the church until about 1830. And you say, what? We believe in the rapture, don't we? Well, actually, no Christians believed in the rapture per se, the way it's taught now, until 1830, when a man called Irvin preached it, and his disciple, John Nelson Darby, took it to America, got it in the Scofield Bible, and we're still hearing it today on Christian TV. It could be just as well understood as the spiritual SAS coming from heaven and snatching us, rescuing us away from where we've been hostage. And on the screen, you've got Matthew 24. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Then all the peoples on earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send out his angels with a loud trumpet, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. The Exodus theme continues here, where God sends his angels, this time instead of Moses, to take his chosen people out of their place of persecution. And let's not have any doubt about this. Paul is writing to a persecuted church in Thessalonica. He's writing to people who don't necessarily know if they've got a tomorrow, because they have chosen to follow Jesus and the whole Roman world is against them. In York, we often think we have Constantine to thank for the legitimization of the church in the Roman world. But remember, that's a long time ahead of the writing of the Bible. Constantine is a couple of hundred years later, and these guys are facing the full wrath of angry Caesars who will not allow the calling of anybody else Lord. And yet every Christian refers to Jesus Christ as Lord. The point of Paul's description of our future is not to give us clarity on exactly what will happen and when, but that rather we might be encouraged by his words. In fact, the New Testament is not an itinerary, but it is very clear that it indeed will happen and that the world will be surprised. That is, the unchurched people will be surprised. No one, absolutely no one ever has known or will know when the coming of Jesus will happen. If you meet anybody who tells you, I know, or I have received a revelation, shut them up. Walk away. Don't have anything to do with them. There's a technical term for them, they're nutters. Or they're just people who seriously are deceived, and you don't want to allow them access to your brain to deceive you. Jesus said, and he has the final word on everything, now concerning that day and hour, no one knows. So we don't know when Jesus is coming back again. And you could say, well, there are signs of the times. Well, yes, and there have been signs of the times for 2,000 years. And you could say, well, all hell's about to let loose. A new world leader's going to set foot on the stage and dominate the world. Is it the beast? No, it's Boris. You know, the truth is, you can come up with loads of reasons for this is a sign of the times. But what we do know is Jesus is coming back. And we also know that we don't know when. So the first half of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians talks again about the day of the Lord and that we must maintain our readiness. Some confusion has been created by the fact that in one place Jesus talks about the weeds being snatched away and in another place the elect being snatched away. So in a sense we aren't always quite sure who's being snatched away, but what we are certain of is that we are certain of this one thing, that there will be a separation between those who love God, who are followers of Jesus, and everyone else. There will be a separation, and it's permanent. It's eternal. And the two go their separate ways. The weeds are the children of the evil one, it says in Matthew 13. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. Therefore, just as the weeds are gathered and burned in the fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather from his kingdom all who cause sin and those guilty of lawlessness. The reality is then that there is a separation. About the return of Jesus, remember, no one knows. In fact, We are given this picture of a thief in the night. But remember that in that passage where Paul talks about Jesus will return like a thief in the night, he says, but you, the church, you aren't children of night. You're children of the daylight. In other words, he's saying, it won't come as such a shock to you. Yes, we won't know exactly when, but when Jesus turns up, you're going to sit and say, I should have guessed it would have been today. And you really have to encourage one another with these words. And when Paul says all this in 1 Thessalonians, it isn't that he's hammering on about, oh, a great world leader will arise. And I know this because some of these American teachers teach it on God TV. It's the only way I know it because he doesn't really say that in the Bible. But and you hear all these stories and, you know, it's not about all these things. It's about be encouraged. Guys, it's tough right now. And we look round England and we say, well, it isn't that tough for us. It's tough in North Korea where Trump is. It's tough in a lot of countries today. There are a hit list Open Doors gives us every year of the worst countries to be in and be a Christian. And the truth is, it's terrible. But I was recently hearing a Chinese gentleman saying, please do not pray for persecution to end in our country. Pray that we're strong enough to stand up to it. You know, what we want, what he said is we want the gospel to keep proliferating. And we think persecution's helping. And you say, how does that help? It helped in the Roman Empire. People used to go down into the catacombs, get baptized, and then come up, and a guard would be waiting at the top and skewer them. And that literally was their life. And some of them knew it. When they were being baptized, they knew it was the last thing they would ever see. And yet, people gave themselves for Jesus, just as Jesus himself gave himself for you. Jesus died on the cross that we might have life. Jesus rose from the dead so that we might rise from the dead to meet him when he returns. The truth is, Jesus is coming back. The question is, are we ready? Jesus tells a few parables about being ready for the Master's return. And it talks about how we should invest the talents he's given us, which is quite a good way of thinking about it, even though it's referring to an Old Testament currency. But we have to understand that God has an expectation of his people. And the coming of Jesus will separate us once and for all from everyone else. Yes, there will be no hope of salvation after that day for anyone. People who have not decided to follow Jesus when Jesus returns, that's it, folks. That really is it. Which is why the church needs to carry the gospel out to people today. Because we have no guarantee of tomorrow. In fact, we have no guarantee that we'll ever make it to 11:35, which means potentially you may not get your coffee. You know, seriously, Jesus could return at any time, which is why it's important that we carry the good news of Jesus. Is it good news? Yes, it is good news, because Jesus wants to come near to everyone, adopt them as sons into his family. Jesus wants to be there for us. He wants to be with us. He wants to know us, and he wants us to know him. Jesus is indeed Lord. He is. And thank God for that. So today, we are to encourage one another with this message. Would you like to bow your heads with me? Father, today, we want to know not exactly when you're coming back again, but we want to know that we are at peace with you and that the gospel has been sown in our hearts and grown a crop. Father, we ask you that you might move on us by your Spirit so that each and every one of us might be touched by the kingdom of God in our hearts and lives, so that we all might indeed be ready for the return of Jesus. Today, Lord, we are expecting you, and we pray that we might always live in expectation and always share the good news of Jesus with people around us. In Jesus' name, amen.